there were two little boys who decided, maybe like your kids or grandkids, and maybe like you did, they went to different churches. One was Catholic and one was Baptist. And so they decided that they'd trade churches or go with each other. And they went to the little Catholic church first. And everything the priest did, the little Baptist boy would punch his friend and he'd say, "What is that about? What does that mean?" And the Catholic boy would take time and he'd explain what was going on and everything. And so they went the next week to the Baptist church, and the little Catholic boy saw the Baptist preacher get up, and he took his watch off and put it on the stand. And the little Catholic boy said, "What does that mean?" And the little Baptist boy said, "That don't mean nothing right now." "John said I had an hour and a half, so I'll get through by that time. Thank you, John, for this gracious invitation. I am honored and humbled to be with you today. Our work is kingdom work. Second, First Methodist, Episcopalian, whatever you come from, those things are not labels that will endure the test of time in heaven. It will be those who follow and know personally the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. And I look forward to spending that eternity with many of you that I have never met, and many of you that I've known for many years. The Olympics are favorites of mine. I don't know if you've been watching or that they do anything for you, but I'm a snow skier from years back. I don't do it much anymore because of my age, but I'm a snow skier. And so the Olympics hold a real draw to me, both the winter and the summer. And so as I was watching some of those, my mind goes immediately to Hebrews chapter 12. And in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Quickly, here are some things for you." The first thing is, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." The writer of Hebrews is referring to who he has been talking about previously in the chapter before. And he has taken great pains in describing those whose faith would stand as an emblem and as an encouragement. Come in close. If you're here today, one of the great pieces of wisdom I have for you is to watch movies, watch videos, read books, listen to testimonies of people whose faith has been tested, and let it encourage you. We get a lot of things that encourage us, and we feel good and warm and fuzzy. The other day, Cindy and I were out driving, and we saw this big billboard that said, "So many percent of people in our world have problem with type 2 diabetes, and some of those are puppy lovers." And at first I thought, what in the world does that mean? But the thing that had drawn me to that very billboard was a picture of a beautiful little puppy. And so it was saying, because I was drawn there, they were going to talk to me about possibly the fact that I was prone to diabetes. The world will draw on your emotions. That's okay. But be sure that the things that really move you are the things that are sound and solid and good. And the writer of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by all those witnesses. When that skier gets out at the Olympics and he gets to the gate, or he or she gets to the gate and they get ready to go, before that gate ever opens, they're ready and poised. And as soon as they pull the sound and that gate opens and they start their downhill, behind, if you've listened, they have asked everybody on that platform and in that area to cheer them on. We do that at football. We do that at baseball. How about them Astros? I'm still enjoying that, because I don't know where the Texans went, right? But the Astros, I'm still on a high over that. Baseball is my favorite anyway. But you know what? As we cheer on, I'm encouraging you. I have two books beside my bed always, along with my stack of other reading. And they are Jesus Freaks 1 and 2. And get over the title if you can. They're stories about people all over the world, past and present, who have been called to be martyrs or to suffer for their faith. And you and I would take great courage reading those stories and hearing those stories. When's the last time you've been moved by someone's story of faith? I was watching Scott Hamilton. If you've never been to a website, it's called imsecond.com. And there are a bunch of videos that will tell the story of people and their faith. People you know that are common people, and people that you know that may be a celebrity of some sort. And Scott Hamilton tells the story of how he came down with cancer. Wasn't sure he'd ever have a child. The cancer comes back. There's a brain tumor in his head now. And they discovered that he had that brain tumor years ago when he was little, and they never could diagnose it. But the fact that he had that brain tumor caused his growth to be stunted. And he's 5'3" or 5'4". And he said, you know what? He said, I got into ice skating, met my wife, found the Lord, all because I didn't grow like everybody else. He said, what would I do without a brain tumor? I thought, how stunning it is that we look always past the struggle. There's a saying always in training and athletics. No guts? Oh, you're weak. No guts? No glory. You'll never get tougher than what you push yourself toward. And so when he says there's a great cloud of witnesses, he's saying there are people who've gone before you. You're not a lone ranger. You're not alone. God has provided that as a cheering crowd. When he talks about that, he's referencing the ancient Greek Olympics and the crowds who stood up either in the stadium or along the way as they're running, and they would cheer them on. First of all, be encouraged. He says, sounding by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, I'm going to guess right now today that most of you know what the sin is that entangles you. It's kind of like old W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas years ago. A lady came forward at the end of the service. She said, Dr. Criswell, I feel so distant from God, and I don't know what the problem is. I just don't know why I'm not as close to God. And Dr. W.A. Criswell looked her in the eye, and he said, guess at it. Because you know the things that separate you from God. The Bible says that God's light shines in our hearts and in our lives, and he points toward the things that we ought to get rid of. I like to turn back to the Psalms when I think of this, getting rid of things. And in the Psalms, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 33, listen, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I'll keep your law, and I'll obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Listen, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word. What are worthless things? Real easy. They're the things that take up your time, your effort, your attention, that rob you of taking your time, your effort, and your attention toward the things that really do matter. It's when you get to the end of the day and you think, what have I accomplished today? What in the world has happened today that's been productive and good? And many of us at times, we each reach the end of the day and we say, I've just made it through. In fact, I'm convinced that in our faith a lot of times, we really have resigned ourselves and boiled our faith down to just making sure the day doesn't kill us, rather than the enjoyment and the fulfillment of the day. There's a little book called The Tyranny of the Urgent, I believe is the name of it. I forget the author's name. But in it, he says that many things will take up your time. Jesus said it real well. He told a story. He said that seed falls in the ground and some of it springs up to life, but the cares of this world wrap themselves around it and choke its life out of it. That can be children, that can be your job, that can be anything. Most of that's productive, but when it begins to absorb all of your time and your effort, then you are sapped of your strength and you don't get to do the things that matter. So when Paul said, when the writer of Hebrews says, cast off those things, get rid of them, everything that hinders. I don't know if you remember Michael Phelps, but in the Summer Olympics, Michael Phelps was caught, as some were, and they had a big deal about the suit he was wearing. Well, they had it again this year with the Great Britain, one of the ladies that rides and is part of the skeleton. By the way, just the name there would keep me away from that sport. I don't know about you. I like to watch them do it, but I'm afraid that would be one I would not do, and I'm a bit of a daredevil. But anyway, she had a suit that had to pass muster and be examined and everything. What were the suits for? They're to minimize drag. If you're serious about your life, if you're here today and you have children and grandchildren and you're serious about seeing them grow up productive, it takes time. You've got to jettison some things and get rid of some things. And if you're unwilling, they'll weigh you down. I'll tell you how to get a handle on that. Jump in a pond or a pool or a tank, depending on where you come in the country, by what you call it. Jump in one in the back of the pasture with all your clothes on and see how fast you come out of those clothes. Because you're going to jettison that absorbs and weighs you down. And some of us are unwilling to jettison. At the same time, he says, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. The picture there is that this sin is waiting at every opportunity. How many of you know that the Bible calls our enemy Satan the accuser? And it says very plainly, Satan is like a roaring lion that walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. It's kind of like that sign I saw the other day that says, exercise, 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 because when the zombies come, they're going to take the weak ones first. In Africa, that's a truth on the Serengeti Plain. The lions, the cheetahs, the tigers, all of them will take the weakest one of the pack first. You don't think your enemy, Satan, knows how weak you are? He's not just walking back and forth looking at you and everybody else. He's walking back and forth studying your every move of every day so he can find the weakest point in your life. And he'll wait on it. He's patient. He'll wait on it. And the writer of Hebrews says to get rid of that sin that so easily entangles you. When we used to ski on the slopes, we would tell all the rookies that were going with us that year, I'd say, listen, the worst thing in the world is snow snakes. Snow snakes. They will slip out before you know it and entangle you in your skis, and you'll go, and without question, every first day, some rookie who's taken a terrible tumble down the hill will come in saying, I know it was a snake. You can blame it on what you want to, but how do you get past that? How do you jettison, and how do you get past all of the things that so easily overwhelm you? How do you get past it? I've heard a lot of things, and I've read a lot of books, and I've listened to a lot of people, and everybody's got plan one, two, three. I got one plan. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, everything that hinders, get rid of it, and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance. You see, the Bible calls repentance going one way. Repentance is turning around and heading directly opposite direction. That's why if you're leaving drugs, you're leaving alcohol, you're leaving a mouth that you can be ashamed of, you're leaving a negative attitude, you're leaving words that you talk to people with that are damaging, you're going to leave that. You can't just stop doing that. By the way, Jesus told another story about that. He told of a guy who had a demon in his mind. And the guy swept his mind, kicked the demon out, swept his mind clean, had a great clean mind. But just a few days later, the demon comes back, and guess who he's brought? Seven friends. And he moved back in. Why? Because the house was not filled. You see, if you're going to beat these things in your life, if you're going to leave behind and jettison things, you've got to have something that takes up that place. And the writer of Hebrews says, run with endurance. No pain, no gain. You've got to be determined. Now, there's something else I want you to note before we go. He says, and the perseverance, the race marked out for us. You have a race, you have a race, you have a race, you have a race. Not my race. Frankly, I'm glad not to be running some of your races. But you know what? You'd have trouble running some of the parts that I've had to run in my life. And God has planned out your own obstacle course. Your life takes turns mine has never seen. Some of you are here today and you've lost your husband or your wife or a child. That has not occurred in my life. I grieve with families that do. But I've not run your race. I was noticing in the giant slalom as they were racing down the hill and they were racing down. They have these blue lines in the snow. And those lines mark out the path so that they know how to hit the gates and everything. But it's their own individual choice as to how to hit the gate. And the announcers are so wise sitting up in the nice warm place examining it, right? Just like on football and baseball, they know everything. And they said, you know, this skier is so good because they cut the tops off of these gates. Or this one takes a wider and it takes a little more time. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now here's where I want to bring it in. If you're bored with the Olympics, just pardon me, please. But skiing, they said the blue marks the gates and everything. But then they begin to talk about the great skiers, and they said, this guy's the one to watch. Notice how he goes. And then they made the statement that I love. They said, if they're wise, they will take and they will follow the ruts of that guy. See, your mark is not someone else. If a bear is chasing me and you, I don't have to be faster than the bear. I have to be faster than, yeah. Most of you said you don't want to say me, do you? But in life, you're not racing against your neighbor. You're not trying to be better with them. In fact, Satan uses that to destroy people all over. That's why in business, that's why people are... Did you know that in the chef community worldwide, there are a tremendous amount of chefs, high dollar, important chefs in the world that have committed suicide because they dropped one star on their restaurant? There's a frustration that some of you feel in your business and in your life that you're competing against someone else. Listen close. The writer of Hebrews says, keeping your eyes on Jesus. The author, by the way, that means the beginner. He's the one who began this thing called following God. Even before we were created, he followed his Father, obeyed him. And this Jesus has set the time. You're not racing against someone else. You're racing toward the time that Christ has set and the standard that he set. If you're a parent here today, if you can get a handle on this, when you teach your kids something, it is not your standard. It should be God's. You know why? I'll show you. Because have you ever had this happen as you're talking to your kid and you tell them, don't do that, and inside of your mind, God is saying, you really need to listen to the don't do that. Or you feel guilty because you messed up in that same way. That's why you hold up God's standard, not yours. You don't be a hypocrite and do it still, but you hold that up. So we're racing toward the time of Christ, and then it gets even better. Listen. When he says the author and perfecter of our faith, the word perfecter in the Greek is used there, and so far as is known right now, is never used again. It's never been used before. It's never used again in all of Greek literature. Actually, many scholars believe Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, coined that word, perfecter, because Christ is the only one who can set the bar. You don't race against someone else. You don't compare yourself to someone else. It is His standard. It is His purpose. And you move toward that. And then the writer says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Nobody likes the pain of preparation or discipline in your life. In fact, if we had time, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does a little later on. He says, nobody likes discipline. But if you belong to the Lord and you belong to God, then He disciplines you as a child so that you learn to do what's right. Parents, wave your hands at me. How many times did you tell your kids as they were given something from someone, what do you say? How many times? Lost count. I thought mine would never learn that. It's easy. Two words. Thank you. And God teaches us over and over. When I was in college, I got there the first week, and I met a guy named Larry Singletary, and Larry's gone on to be a great servant of the Lord in Africa, and he and his wife, but Larry Singletary was a runner, and I was too. And he said, let's go down to the track, and we started running on the track, and I was ahead of him in the first lap, and I came across the finish line, and I had won the Olympics, and as he passed by me, Singletary said, let's go again. Go again? I just did that. Didn't you see me? They're going to raise a monument, and Aaron died right here. I was a short distance runner. Singletary was long distance. Life is long distance. When you and I listen to the words of Hebrews, he's saying, get rid of this thing. And when it crops up again, throw it away again. Problem is, many of us just use yo-yos and it comes right back. You've got to let go of it and you've got to head in another direction if you're going to be successful in running this race. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me close. Christ is not an unattainable goal. You are, if you've come to Jesus Christ, you are the righteousness of God. He said, I have given you on my team the gold medal. You're a part of that team. Today, take heart. Jettison, get rid of, ditch everything that hinders you, every piece that puts drag in your life, and then move toward the things that matter. And the only thing that matters in your race to be the person you ought to be is the standard of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, bless your word. Bless the hearts as they receive it. Bless the minds as they work through it. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for this great church and for everyone here from all the churches that you speak to them and from those who do not right now have a church home. I pray you'd speak to their heart that the most important thing is that they turn toward you, Jesus. You and you alone. In your precious name I pray. Amen.